And we are now recording. What I wanted to show you here in Matthew chapter 17 is Jesus always had three people. Peter, James, and John. Jesus chose out of the multitude 12 disciples, but then he had an inner circle. He had three men, and one of them was John. And when three different times we see him in the Bible acting apart from the rest of the disciples, we see him in the Mount of Transfiguration. We see them with Jairus and his daughter being raised from the dead. And we see them as well. The third one is escaping my mind for whatever reason. I'll come back to that. But they were chosen for spiritual reasons. And these guys were absolutely, especially John, was absolutely devoted to Jesus Christ with everything that they were. Transformation. I want you to remember that word. Transformation. I want you to remember it. John was a very important person. Let me just tell you guys something. Let's be very honest and very real with each other. If you're saved, there should have been a transformation that happened with you.
Yeah.
If there wasn't, if there's no difference in your life, then you're not saved. I'm just being honest with you guys. I want to be totally honest with you because I don't want anybody to be self-deceived. But when a person gets born again, it's an unmistakable event. You don't go to church and then go, well, I think maybe. You do not stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he and the Father does not come into your heart. And the Bible says, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. That transformation is unmistakable. You cannot miss it. So let me just assure you, disciples, for anybody you contact out there who's playing this, well, I hope I'm saved, they're not saved. I'm just telling you that right now. You cannot miss that. Now, people get saved in different forms and fashion. Some people cry in tears of joy. Some people don't cry, but they're changed. Some people have a real elevated spiritual moment. Some people really don't. I mean, there's a whole range of ways that different people react to salvation. I'm not talking about how you react to salvation. I'm talking about the reality that salvation landed in your soul. Are you saved? Are you different than what you was before you met Jesus Christ? This is the danger. Like I told you guys, one of the biggest epidemics, spiritual epidemics, in this portion of the country and throughout the Bible Belt is people who are churchy. They grew up in church, they were taught church, and they never got saved because they figured they was saved because they went to church and was taught church. I told you the story about my cousin. True story, man. Married his wife, Libby. He wouldn't mind you telling me telling you this, and neither would Libby. Talked to them many different times about this. Libby was 25, 30 years old, had been in the church her whole life, was singing in the choir, had led singing, taught Bible school, taught the kids, did VBS, and then she got saved one day. Believe that? I'll take questions in a minute because I'm recording. But this is what happens a lot of times, okay, in people's lives. They become self-deceived. And they forget about transformation, or they never taught about it. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be truly different than what you was before? You have got to be transformed. If not, you're not going to heaven. It's the hallmark. Know, and write this down. No other religion on the earth can boast the born-again experience. They can train you to do certain things, but none has the spiritual awakening, the gift that comes from heaven that changes your life. None. You learn to be religious. You learn to do that. When you truly get born again, you change. It's miraculous. It's spiritual. It's inward. It's soulful. It's the real you changing. When Jesus is in your life, your perspective changes on things. One of the things about being a counselor or a pastor is working with people is perspective. You know, sometimes life is how you view it. And when the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. How do you view life? God will change your perspective. So this is what pushes you forward in your discipleship, is when you get a drink of the heavenly water, you want and you're going to need more. John was raw in the beginning. Let's look at him. A fiery kind of guy when he first got saved. Or when he first met Jesus, I should say. Yet in his writings, he was very humble after you take a look at him. After he spent some time with Jesus, in his writings, he referred to himself, usually not by his name, but by the disciple that Jesus loved. He had been humble, right? I think John fits the type of person that I'm about to describe to you. When you know how bad you have been, when you know how wretched you really were, perhaps a murderer or a thug or a thief, and when God saves you and changes your life, and you can see a drastic difference between who you was and who you are, I believe John fits this mold. Let me tell you a story real quick. There was a fellow that came to my church up in Ohio. And like I told y'all, I'm a weird magnet. So you can clap your hands. You guys all fit them. We're weird. Yeah. Just kidding. So Jim comes to my church. And he tells me right off the bat. He says, man, I'm 18 years in prison. He goes, I was conspiracy to commit murder. He said, I helped hide the body. I've told you guys a little bit about this guy before. He said, but I just want to be up front with you. He said, I rode with a really bad biker gang. And we did a lot of bad things. I did a lot of drugs. I was hooked on drugs. I was hooked on cocaine. I was an alcoholic. He goes, I was the one driving the car when the biker guys, we were going to do a hit. And they jumped out of the car and they go in and kill this guy. And they bring the body out, and I help get rid of it. You see, that's real. That guy really knew what he had done. Look at the Apostle Paul. He did much the same thing. You think, what? Well, the Apostle Paul, in the name of God, so he thought, was going out and hunting Christians. He got permission. It would be like if we came to church, me and Dana, and we said, okay, let's go up to the local church here, and Dana and I is going to get a hunting permit to go hunt Christians and either throw them in jail or kill them, and that'll be just fine. And we'll do away with this wretched sept out there called Christians. And so we did, and on our way we go, and we find Stephen, who was the very first martyr, and we drag him out from the city and we stone him to death and take stones in our hands, man. This was the Apostle Paul. He took a big stone in his hand. Typically, they're about the size of a baseball, according to historians. Some were larger, but most was about the size of a baseball or a softball, and they were specifically kept right outside the walls of Jerusalem in a certain place where they would stone you. And so they drug him out there and everybody grabbed these stones. And just like Tyler is there and pretend he's on his knees. And I would just take the stone and pow. And I would hit him right in the face with that. And then you would walk up and pow. And then you would do the same thing. And so the Apostle Paul lived this. Doing this to women and children and men and taking people prisoner and ruining their lives. The same as Jim. Jim knew exactly who he was. He said, you know, the worst thing about prison life is, he said, the sounds. He was in maximum security prison. He said, I could hear men being raped, begging for mercy. I heard people getting stabbed and people being murdered. He goes, at the nighttime when they closed you in your cells, people got vicious. He said, and I listened to that for 18 years. He goes, I had to constantly stand against the wall to watch my back so that someone didn't come up against me and stab me in the back with a shank. But we had a Bible group, Pastor Jay. He goes, and I went to that Bible group, and in the midst of all that going on around me, he said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, I wasn't supposed to get out of prison. He said, I had a life sentence, and it was not supposed that I was going to get out. He goes, it's a miracle I got out. He goes, so I figured I would spend the rest of my days and I would die in this prison cell. Scared to death. He said, I needed God to be real with me. And he goes, and he saved me. He goes, and I thought to myself, how could God save such a person as me with all that I've done? And he goes, the grace of God and the mercy of God overwhelmed me. He said, and I was changed. He said, and those people that wanted to kill me, he goes, I really loved those guys. He goes, I can't explain it. He goes, my heart changed. I didn't want retribution anymore. I wanted to see people come to Jesus. That's salvation. And that's what should happen. But you have to realize, even if you've been churched, you're going to the same hell as he was going to, unless you get transformed. Amen? So important. So many life decisions to make. The Apostle John was one of the sons of Zebedee. He was a fisherman along with his brother James. John was most likely the younger brother. We talked about that. John was on a boat fishing with his father Zebedee when Jesus called him, come and follow me. Before following Jesus, John and his brother had been following John the Baptist. Okay. His mother was Salome. He was one of Jesus' inner circle. We talked about that. Talked a little bit about this. The other thing that John was noted for, that the third thing that I'd forgotten, was he was the only one at the cross with Jesus. And he was given watch care over Jesus' mother. What a gift to be given from God himself. So the question becomes, so John authored the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also authored the book of Revelations. We do know that about him. So why was John so important? Why was John one of the three? Why was there three guys picked out amongst all the rest? Did you ever think about that? Why Jesus had 12 different apostles, but why was there three? When things got really bad in the Garden of Gethsemane was another. Peter, James, and John were there to pray for Jesus. At the healing of Jairus' daughter, they were there. At the Mount Transfiguration, they were there. Only them, at those particular moments, at the Mount Transfiguration, at Jairus' healing of his daughter, why just them? Why them? So when you ask yourself the question, when you're studying the Bible, when you're taking a look at John, what was so special about these guys? You know, in today's woke world that we have right now, everybody's a winner, right? So everybody's treated the same. Well, not in Jesus' day. There were three. These guys were different than the rest. They had a zeal and a passion for God. They had a loyalty to Jesus that goes beyond the rest of the group. Jesus knew, and if you look down through, when you go through the annals of time going forward, you're going to see that these three guys become specific type of leaders. They're going to have to keep the core group going when everything is getting really, really bad. I can tell you in my ministry, there are certain people that I will depend on more than others. I don't mean to do that, but it is a spiritual way that things happen. In the over 30 years of doing this, I can tell you, at all times throughout the ministry, there are ebbs and flow. It ebbs and flows. You'll have high times, low times. People come, people go. People come, people go. Nobody can stay loyal in the Spirit for very long, it seems. I'm just being honest. People love to church hop. Pop, 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 pop. Right? And it's very difficult when you land at the place that you should be right? To stay there. It's very, very difficult. And so what would happen is, in these times, God would send me people who stayed with me, who had a vision, who had a purpose in Christ, who had a passion. And I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody raised from the dead. Raise your hand if you've seen somebody raised from the dead. I have. I had. There was three of us. Little girl, I told you guys the story about the baby. The baby, for Haley's sake, I'll tell you, young mother, 15 years old, puts her baby in her lap, jumps in a car with a bunch of boys up in Dayton, Ohio. She goes off the road, or they go off the road, hit a tree. She goes forward and crushes the baby's skull between her and the dashboard, kills it dead, immediate death. Cerebral fluid coming out of its eyes, you know, and was pulling. I'll never forget the child. By the time we got there, it had been an hour and a half, and they took everything off of it. And I don't know why. I'm not in the medical field, so I can't. But they had a heart monitor on it. It was laying there. It was completely purplish blue looking. I didn't touch the child, but it was laying there on its back with its head like this, and the stuff was coming out of its eyes and dripping out of its eyes. And its head was enormous, like three or four times the size that it should have been. It was just grotesque to look at, right? And I'll never forget three of us. Me, my wife, and a preacher who stood out on Harshman Road, a street preacher who I had befriended. These street preachers, anybody ever heard of a street preacher? He stood out there where 60,000 cars a day, because I had to do the traffic counts, 60,000 cars a day, and he held a sign like this. It was a sign on his front and his back, and he stood there at the stop bar, at the traffic light, and he was preaching Jesus. Hey, are you saved? Let me tell you about who Jesus is. Would you like to pull over and let me have prayer with you? He did that for days on end. I went up there and I bought him lunch and I gave him a place to stay while he was in town. And he was a true man of God. He was on foot and had come all the way from the West Coast. And me, my wife, and him. I get this frantic call, Pastor Jay, my baby's dead. Oh my God. I had to pick apart sanity in the insanity of the moment to try to find out where they were at. And crying and weeping. And you know what the scripture says, when it's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, when a mother or a dad loses their child. My gosh, my goodness, I've been through this with my dad. I cannot begin to tell you the soulful cries, not tears, just tears. I'm talking about from the soul, man. And no one has faith like a mommy or a grandma or a grandpa. And I walked in there, the three of us, and there was grandma. We held hands, and the little child was right there in the middle. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing, but you can raise this child from the dead. And he did. The child gets a heartbeat. And I got to be honest with you. You know, we pray and then we're surprised when something happens, right?
Yeah.
Right? And that's not real good faith, is it? I'm like, okay, the baby's got a heartbeat. And now God was like, move out the way. I said, okay, so I'm backing up. They rush in there. And they take, the doctors immediately go to the family and say, this is a fluke. This child will not live. It's been dead for way too long. Its brain has suffered a massive trauma. Even if it did live, it would never see, never smell, never talk, never hear, never walk, never do anything. And that baby made a full recovery and played baseball and football and soccer. And I put his picture on the altar, where everybody that comes to the altar can see that with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And I watched lives transformed. I cut that old poplar tree down. I used to take my climbing tree stand and go up that poplar tree, big, tall poplar, And I would set up there whether I see anything or not, and I'd spend days praying, hours praying to the Lord. And I told my dad, I said, well, cut that poplar tree down and we're going to make altars out of it. I said, because I prayed in it and I want everybody else to have that chance. I said, I had some wonderful times with the Lord in that old poplar tree, and I cut it down and took it to the sawmill and debarked that thing, had it cut. My brother said, here you go. Delivered them up there. We put them up there, and tears stained the poplar tree, where people would lean on that thing and be transformed in Dayton, Ohio. It's amazing to watch God raise someone from the dead, transform their lives. Back to John. The one thing that we can tell about these three men, they were trusted by Jesus Christ. Let's talk about, and I'll probably preach a sermon along these lines as God's been dealing with me, but at the table of the Lord. John was at the table, the supper table of the Lord. And I taught you guys about the supper table of the Lord, and I told you that there was no sitting in chairs at the supper table of the Lord like you see in pictures. That was not the culture of the day. They did not sit in chairs and have a supper table like we have. They did not do that. They laid on mats in the floor, and they laid very close together. And John would lay so close to Jesus that he could put his head on Jesus's. Man, he was resting on the chest of God. And this is why he said, "This is the." Do you see the devotion of John? This is what I would love to do. When, Jordan, what would you do when you see Jesus Christ and he walks up to you and all the love that your soul has and all the worship that is within you and all the adoration and all the spiritualness of your being sees the one that saved your life? Will it not be a pleasure to grab him? Boy, I'm going to hug Jesus. I'm not going to let him go. I'm going to ask him to let me cry because I want to cry. I want to hug you and I want to cry, Lord Jesus. I just want to tell you how much I love you. Oh, John knew this, you see. He felt that. He had this. It's just something different about Jesus.
Yeah.
When he looked you in the eye, you've seen somebody looking at you into your soul. And you felt something you never felt before. Your soul leaps within you. It leaps within you. You feel a love that you have never known before. A higher love than you could ever describe. A divine nature kind of love emanating from this man. It was wooing, you see. It would draw you to him. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that Jesus had no comeliness. In other words, he was not very good to look upon, and he didn't want to be because he wanted you to come by way of the Spirit. And when you got around him, your soul fell in love with him, you see. And you could feel the very beginnings of your creation when you were around him. You were with your Maker. And John felt that. And he rested in that, man. You know, he rested in it. He would get near Jesus. And when he began to learn, he was such a fiery guy in the beginning. He was one of the Boanerges, the sons of thunder, wanted to call down fire on people that didn't listen to Jesus. But he was profoundly affected by Jesus. And when Jesus washed their feet, it must have just blew his mind. And you see a much more humble John coming along. And that fiery man found solace in the arms of the Lord laying there eating. Oftentimes they would feed each other. That's why you see, we talked about this, Peter asking John, who's the one that's going to betray him? Why did they ask John? Because John had a close relationship with Jesus. You see, there's people that have a close relationship with Jesus, closer than you have, and you'll probably depend on somebody like that one of these days. And Jesus tells John, it is he who I give the bread after I dip it into the sop. You see, they even fed each other. It was an intimate setting. Only the most intimate family setting would eat together and lay there on the mats together. And John wanted to be right there. He was so in love with Jesus, he even fires up the rest of the disciples at him, actually. They all kind of get mad at him at one point in time in the scripture. We see that over in the book of, and I wrote this down because I knew I wouldn't remember, because when you get old, that kind of thing happens to you. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24, what you see is, you see these two brothers, James and John, they go to their mother. Oh man, they were mama's boys. They go to their mother and they say, "Hey mom, can you think maybe you could go to Jesus and ask if me and John boy here can sit on the right and left side of Jesus?" You guys remember that scripture? Y'all remember that? There's a reason that they asked this, you see. You see, these three too were selected because two of them were with John the Baptist, James and John. And then Peter was one of the early ones selected as well. And so they had a deep, deep relationship with Jesus. And they loved the Lord. And so they knew this, and they wanted to sit at his right hand and on his left. Can you believe that? And then as you read through the scripture on this, does somebody have that open to that? Read it. Read it. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 24.
"Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. 'What is your request?' he asked. She replied, 'In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus answered by saying to them, 'You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?' 'Oh, yes,' they replied, 'we are able.' Jesus told them, 'You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen.'"
Keep on going just a smidgen.
"When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant."
Whoa, stop right there. He ticked them off. John had this youthful, misdirected passion. That's what he had. He was on fire, but he was so misdirected, he was just like shooting a shot. You're right, and I mean just scatter, right? Did I get you with some of that?
No.
Are you in the splash zone?
No.
You might be froze to
death. Inside joke.
Yeah.
Is everybody cool down enough? Yeah. Everybody cool down?
I feel cool.
Heat that thing up.
Are you cold?
Yeah, I was cold.
Tyler, go ahead and do that. To all you in podcast land, we're in an apartment right now.
We're covered up.
All right. So he was misdirected in his passions. He was youthful in his walk with the Lord. But listen, John aged well, man. He became the apostle of love. Warm thyself. When you were naked, we clothed thee.
I'll pray for you.
Hey, thank you. I need it. Somebody invited me over not long ago, you know, and you got to know my sense of humor, Haley, but they said, you know, they didn't ask me if I wanted something to eat for lunch. So I said, when I was hungry, you did not feed me. Just kidding. I didn't do that. So here he is, misguided, but yet he is on fire for God. Jesus sees something in him, but he began to understand what humility is. And so he began to understand to be humble is much more effective than to be indignant and full of just zeal off the bat, you see. He learned some very, very critical lessons by watching Jesus. Jesus' simple act of servanthood impacted him deeply, because you see a massive change in John. You see John start off by being a son of thunder, wanting to call down fire on people from heaven, to at the end of his ministry, he's known as the disciple of love. He goes from rage to love. That is sanctification, and that is transformation happening. That's being discipled by the best. That's being discipled by Jesus Christ. That's being discipled when they were there making their mistakes, it was Jesus who would gently rebuke him and say, no, 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 you don't understand what spirit you're of, right? And John would take a step back. And then he began to learn how to live for Christ through Jesus's very own discipleship program. John was passionately devoted to proclamation of the truth. No one in the scripture except for Jesus had more to say about the concept of truth other than John. John was passionate that people knew the truth. His joy was proclaiming the truth to others, then watching them walk in it. John 3 and John 4 both talks about this. His strongest condemnation was for those who perverted the truth and led others astray, especially if they claimed to be believers, 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He was passionate about people hearing truth and about people being saved. That's what he wanted. A true walk. It was absolutely crucial that the disciples took over after Jesus and led people in the way that Jesus wanted them to go. And I'm going to close with this. Some lessons to be learned. It would have been really easy for the apostles to go, well, I'm going to, you know, if they hadn't been transformed, if they hadn't been discipled, if they hadn't have changed over the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ, here's what you would have gotten out of John in the beginning. If John would have stayed the same as he was in the beginning, John would have said, hey, guys, I'm out. I'm going to go start my own thing. Drop the mic. That's my thing. Right? That's what he would have said. I'm going over here and starting the church of John. St. John is what I'm going to call myself. And I'll be right over here. And Peter said, hey, no, I'm the rock. I'm going to start the church of the rock over here. And I'm going to lead these people over here. And then you got the others who nobody even knows about. And they're like, okay, we're just going to come to one of your all's churches. Right? So you have all the, they could have done this, but because they were discipled, because they had been humbled, because they had been introduced to servitude, they followed the way that Jesus made. And then they turned this over to the early church fathers. So what's some lessons I can learn? You go back in some of the early church fathers like Tertullius and, oh man, they got Ulius names that big, you know. And you see people starting to make decisions about the gospel instead of following the gospel. And then all these divisions started to happen. And I had to write papers on every one of them. And I can tell you where they came from, how they started, what the mindset was behind it. All the different denominations that began to have the Anabaptists, right? All the early denominations that began to form, right? As a result of these divisions, people, instead of keeping the way, wanted to have their way and wanted to put their stamp on it. John's life serves to remind us of several different things. First, zeal for the truth must always be balanced with love for people.
Yeah.
Amen. 1, 2, 3, amen. 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Yes, thank you. Zeal for truth has to be tempered for love for people. I can't take the Bible and just whip you with it. That's not what God wants. God does not want that. God doesn't want Bible-thumping people that people build walls. You know what God wants? God wants a person who knows the truth and can proclaim the truth, but love people in the process of doing it. Even the most wretched. Even the most wretched. And if you need a good lesson, God will give you one. I told you all who's here heard the story of the rape victim. Y'all remember the rape victim story? I'm going to tell it to you. This lady had to learn a lesson. And it was a hard one. Very difficult. This lady comes up to me and she says to me, "Pastor Jay, I had preached a sermon on forgiveness." She said, "I have a question for you." She says, "There's a person in my life that I can't forgive." I said, "No, there's not." I said, "There's a person in your life you're choosing not to forgive." And she looked at me and tears ran down her face. She said, "He raped me." And we were alone, me and her and Tammy. She said, "He tied me up. He beat me up. He violated me. He raped me." She says, "I hate him." She says, "What do I do?" I said, "Forgive him." "What?" I said, "You have to forgive him." She said, "How do I do that?" I said, "I'm going to tell you how to do it." I said, "It's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done." I said, "But for your sake, not for his, for yours, you have to do this." I said, "Did not God forgive you for driving the nails, your sins, the nails into his hands and feet of his only begotten son?" And she looked down. I said, "Here's what I want you to do." I said, "Forgiveness is an act of your will. It's not an emotion. And you all need to know this. Forgiveness is a choice you make. It's not a feeling you get. That comes much later. You have to choose to forgive." I said, "Choose, how do I do this and really mean it?" And I'm going to give you a spiritual prescription tonight on forgiveness. Even though there's a small rabbit hole we're going down, this is absolutely necessary. If you've got someone in your life that you need to forgive, and you know you need to forgive them because you still hold aught against them, they might have hurt you really bad. They might have done something to you that God knows what it is, and I don't need to know. God knows and you know, right? I told her, I said, at the right time, at the right moments, when you're alone and you're not going to get interrupted, I said, I want you to sit down in a comfortable place and I want you to go into prayer. I said, what I want you to do is I want you to see this man that did this to you. I want you to see this man. And I said, I want you to call him out by name. And I said, here's the rules of what's about to happen. Now listen very closely, because this will deliver you. I said, you call him out by name. He cannot speak. He can say nothing. He has to go with you. And I said, you envision Jesus Christ on the throne down a corridor that you're going to walk towards. And you go gather that man. You're not to be afraid, because he can do nothing. He can say nothing. I said, and when you gather him into you and you're in your state of prayer, and this doesn't happen in 30 seconds, folks. You got to learn to pray for a while. You got to learn to get the layers of the onion off of you so that you can actually get to God. You got to get the earth off of you, the carnality out of you, so that you can walk in the Spirit. And I said, and when you're there, I want you to see this man walking with you to Jesus. And I said, it's going to be a little bit of a walk, and I want you to think about what you're going to say. I said, but when you get there, you tell Jesus every single thing this guy did to you in detail, leaving nothing out. Every single wretched, despicable thing. Because I said, he already knows it. And then you tell Jesus, I can do nothing with this person. My wrath does not work your righteousness. Vengeance is yours, you said, Lord, that you would repay. And I need freed from the prison of unforgiveness. And I said, after you tell all that he did, you leave him there and you walk away. She came to me the following week. tears in her eyes. She says, I've been delivered. Praise God, I've been delivered. I did what you said, and I left him at the altar with Jesus, and God saved me from it and released me from the hatred, from the hurt, and from the pain. John, in like manner, did so many things, and he walked in such zeal that oftentimes he would have to bring himself to a place of submission, finally becoming the disciple of love, right? Confidence, and this is it, confidence and boldness, untempered by compassion and grace, can quickly turn to pride and smugness. Remember that. Confidence and boldness with untempered by compassion and grace can turn into pride and smugness, and people can look at you and think that you're all that, and they form an opinion about you. Don't ever let that happen, because we're nothing without Jesus. Amen.